Save from judgment. We know judgment is thy strange work. It's not something, Father, thou hast pleasure in. Thou hast said so in thy word. So, Father, we want a greater understanding of who thou art, who thy Son is, and the working of thy Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us as we seek to give out thy word. If any, Father, here are not saved or are not sure of their salvation, we would ask thee, Father, to speak to their heart, that they, Father, would realize that thou dost love them and hast given thy Son to die in their place at Calvary. Thank thee, Father, for all thy blessings. Thy greatest blessing is thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen. Now, in Isaiah, it has a lot to say in chapter 55. Now, it's God actually speaking. Always bear in mind, when you read God's word, I know there's some here who don't really read the Bible. That's all right. That can come, but it's important to explain what the Bible says. If you don't read it as a habit, and it's always a good habit to read the Bible. Someone once said to me, and some of you may have heard this before from somewhere else, I don't seem to get anything out of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I don't get anything out of the Bible, but I still read it, even though I wonder how much I really understand. And the other person said, well, I have an old water bucket that I put down into the well, and it doesn't hold water really well. I got to use it right away. It's got leaks in it. It doesn't retain water, but that's the cleanest bucket you'll ever see. The water has cleansed it as it goes through it. Now, that's kind of a farmer's way of looking at it, I suppose. But God's word will pass through you, and it's the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are afraid to talk about him, and it's a him, not an it. God the Holy Spirit will work a work in your heart without you knowing it. And he will retain these things in you, even if you're not saved yet. I know, because there was a time when I was not saved. I wanted to be saved. I didn't think I could be saved. But when I found out I could be saved, I was under conviction of sin, of course. I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I heard the gospel. And at first I didn't believe it. I says, how can this be? How can God possibly love me? I know he's holy. I knew that. And that's essential to know before you get saved, that God is holy and we're not. None of us are. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. And this is a man of God that said it. We're all as an unclean thing. That's conviction of sin. If you know you're a sinner, God says you can be saved. But that's essential to know that you're a sinner. You must know that you've sinned. Everyone, I think, that's an adult realizes in the heart of hearts that they are a sinner. There are some things we like to hide. You don't want even your wife to know that you did that. Or you don't want your husband to know that you did that. Even in the closest of those relationships, husband and wife, we don't even want to think these thoughts. An unsaved man, I've heard him say it, he says, there are thoughts that every one of us have that would shame the devil. Imagine that. An unsaved man said that the devil would be ashamed to have a thought like I had. Now, he didn't know Christ, but he knew he was a sinner. Now, that's what God says. And even if you didn't feel that you were a sinner, what you do, you take God at his word. Just do what he says. If God says I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. If God says black is white, then it is so. It doesn't matter what God says. Whatever he says, and we have it in the Bible, this is the only God's word that we have. that anybody ever had. It's right here, written over a period of 1,600 years by so many different authors, inspired, every one of them, by God the Holy Spirit, caused men to write these things down. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ believed that entirely. Now, why should I believe it? Just because the Lord Jesus Christ said so. A lot of people will ridicule, especially college professors and people that think they know something, they will ridicule the miracles. And they say, that couldn't have happened. It's impossible. Well, that's the point of the miracle. It is impossible. But God does things his way. The Lord Jesus Christ said on more than one occasion, nothing shall be impossible with God. Nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he believed his Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the active agent in creation. Do you know that he actually created all things, and by him all things consist? And he took upon himself, he was in the form of God, the Bible teaches in Colossians, and he took upon himself flesh and blood. Why? Because there is no salvation, no remission of sin. That means making sin go away. If I had cancer and I got treated and my cancer went away, they'd say, I'm in remission. My cancer is gone. That's what the word remission means, to make sin go away. The Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. Now, people will say, well, that just can't be. And this is what brings us to our verse right here in chapter 55 of Isaiah, the moment we've all been waiting for. I'm going to read the Bible, not just quote it. Here's what it says in verse 6. Now, this is a command. It's not a request. This is a command from God the Father through the prophet to you and to me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, where is God? God is everywhere. The Bible says that's one of his characteristics. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. He's everywhere. Can't get away from God, so that means he's near. But there is a nearness that God speaks of. Are you brokenhearted or depressed? Basically, that's what depression is brokenheartedness, a form of brokenheartedness. What is grief? A form of brokenheartedness. You're broken. Just living in this world will break you. We're going to get into Philippians a little bit. I was speaking to Nathan, and he wanted to know what I was going to speak about, and I mentioned Philippians. And the Lord is near unto those that are of a broken heart, the psalmist said. And a contrite spirit, that means you're sorry for what you did, he will not despise. This is what God has to say. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said once? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you say, oh, I hate myself. How can God love me? Let's read. Continue reading. In verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man or woman his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And what? What will God do? Will God turn you away? No, sir. And he will have mercy upon him. You know what mercy is? It's different than grace. I've said it before, and many of you already know it. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the Bible says. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work our way to salvation. We can't even get ready to be saved. How do we get saved? Through grace. By grace are you saved. And God has mercy. Now, grace and mercy are two different things. Two different things. Grace is something good that we get that we don't deserve. That's salvation. But mercy is something bad that we do deserve, judgment. And God withholds that. That's mercy. That's mercy. Something bad we do deserve, which is judgment for our sins, death, hell, and the lake of fire. And what God does is withhold that. He's giving you a chance to be saved. You wonder how you get to be so old without being judged. That's mercy. After you're saved, you wonder why God could ever love you. That's grace. I'll tell you what, I was convicted of my sin for 11 years. Some of you know that. I've said it before. And I was just waiting for the day when the hammer would come down on me and I would be judged for my sin. I was just waiting for that. I knew it was coming. That was an unhappy life, I'll tell you. I was depressed, almost despondent. I wasn't real happy. But to hear the gospel, I just couldn't believe it. I felt like telling God, after I did believe it, I felt like saying, where have you been all my life? Why did I go through all of this torment? Why? And it's because, for a good reason, God did not enjoy making me suffer under my sin. He wanted me to appreciate it. Easy come, easy go. If I was born in a Christian home and raised in a Christian home that loved the Lord Jesus, my kind of personality, I would just take that for granted. I wouldn't even be thankful. I'd say, great. That'll never happen to me. I got cured. I took the cure, 11 years. Took the cure, and I know what I'm saved from. You know what that does? That makes you love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. There are people raised in Christian homes, and they appreciate the Lord Jesus, and they gather here. That's fine. That's fine for you. You're the kind of person that might be thankful for everything. But I wasn't. I didn't appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ at one time, and I did not appreciate God's plan of salvation. I didn't know what it was. I thought that God hated me, but I got saved. God doesn't hate you. Look what it says here in verse 6. Let's read it again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Why would you want to seek God? Most people would run away from him. A car thief will run away from a policeman. He knows the policeman's going to arrest him and put him in jail. We all know we're sinners. Why would we seek God? The Bible says to. Seek after God. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. Turning away from that which is going to cause you to be judged. Forsaking that way, the wicked, forsaking the way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, what is a pardon? Past sins, present sins, and future sins are all forgiven. I was raised in a place where your future sins were not forgiven. You had to actually get back into a state of grace, and then through the sacraments you would have enough grace and you would get to heaven. Seven sacraments, just like seven faucets on a big tank of grace, and you get this sacrament, you open that faucet and you get that grace and so on. No, God's way is much more simple than that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. All right? Here's a verse. This is a verse, a faith verse. God is speaking about himself. Look what he says in verse 8. He's talking through the prophet to you and to me. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Let me give you an example of some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And he says these things to his people, and some of his people didn't understand what he was talking about. He said in John chapter 6, My body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. I will give my body and my blood, in other words, on the cross, and you have to eat and drink. Unless you do that, you have no part of me. And people say, what is he going to do, kill himself? How can he give us his body to eat? All right, that's one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, love those who hate you. That's completely contrary to the way most people think. In fact, anybody that's not saved does not think that. I don't know of any philosophy that feels that way, to actually love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. Some people are passive and they won't retaliate. That's some religions are that way. But God calls us to something higher. Do good to those that persecute you. That's only found in Christ. Now, that's how God feels about things. God's ways are not our ways. What he says here in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is where faith comes in. You may have a reasoning that says, well, it doesn't seem right to me that God could forgive a mass murderer if he confesses and repents and go to heaven, and someone who is morally good but is not saved, how can they go to hell? There's a mass murderer. He's in heaven. There was a woman who was on drugs, and what happened? She actually assaulted someone with a pickaxe, killed that person while they were sleeping. It was a terrible thing, and she went to jail. They found her. She went to jail. In the jail, she was clean, of course, no drugs. They had her on death row eventually, and she was there. This woman was given the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and she was indeed sorry for what she did, even before, when she first got caught. She was first sorry she got caught, then she was sorry for her sin, because the Holy Spirit worked on her, and she died by lethal injection, but before she died, she was saved. And it was in the newspaper that she was saved. And she died by lethal injection, and there were witnesses. They have a window that you can look through to see them die. They're administered a drug that will stop their heart. And that's how she died. But you know what she died? She died praising the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved. Now, many a person does good works, and they think that will save them, and they die, but they die in their sins. Now, people will say, that doesn't sound right to me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You remember the parable of the vineyard workers? Some had to bear the heat of the day. Some people are bearing the heat of this building, listening to me preach. And that's not that great, right? But the thing is, God will reward it if you listen to God's word. That's why I'm reading it. If you pay attention and don't fall asleep on me, you're actually falling asleep on God's word. But here's the thing. The whole heat of the day, they were contracted to work for a day's wage, a penny a day, according to the King James. And then at different periods of that work day, the man of the owner of the vineyard came and had other people working, but they didn't work a whole day, and he paid them at the end of the day. One only worked 1 hour, some worked only 1 hour. Everybody got the same wage. And the people that worked all day said, whoa, I should get more money. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no. I contracted for a day's pay, for the regular day's pay, and these only worked 1 hour, and they get the same as everyone else. Now, if you're honest in your heart, just like I'm trying to be, I would be outraged. And so would you. Right? Most of us here work for a living, If that happened to you, wouldn't you feel a little bit off? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, Why is thine eye evil? Because I'm good. You see how God's reasoning is different than yours or mine? That's why it's important for you to take God at his word. Now, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody does. Nobody wants to pay their credit card bill either. Everybody that has bills tries to avoid bills, especially if you raised a family. You try to avoid these bills. And sometimes you can't avoid them, and you dread paying them because you wonder sometimes where the money going to come from. But there's always a payment to be made. And people don't like paying that which costs them money. And that's normal. That's fine. That's not a sin to not want to pay a bill. We'd rather not run up those bills. But that's the world we live on. The world doesn't run on love. It runs on money. And we're all part of it. We all have to pay those bills. And sometimes, through circumstance, we have to pay big medical bills, for instance, or big bills, and you got to work so hard to pay them, and we try to avoid them. There's a payment that has to be made. The payment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. There's two kinds of death. There is physical death, of which all except a very few have partaken of in the scriptures. I won't get into that. God took people up without dying in the Old Testament. However, that's not been the case for all the rest of us. The wages of sin is death. That's why people die. You have to die because you've sinned. God is not going to let that not happen until the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven. It's called the Day of Christ. There's a difference between the Day of Christ and the Day of the Lord in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Day of the Lord is the tribulation. You won't see the Day of the Lord. You'll be in heaven if you're saved. If you're unsaved, when Christ comes to take his church home, you will see the Day of the Lord, because that's when the tribulation starts. Now, some people say, well, there's a rapture. How long between the rapture of the church does the tribulation start? The Bible doesn't say specifically, but there is a way to find out. If you look in God's word, it says, then will that wicked man be revealed, the Antichrist, after the church is gone and the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, is taken out. He's still here on the earth, but he doesn't indwell anybody during the tribulation. The gospel of the kingdom is preached during the tribulation. It's not the same gospel quite. Now, I know people disagree with me on that. That's fine. We'll talk about it later if you want. But here's what happens. You die twice. Someone has said, if you get saved, you die once. If you don't get saved and you die in your sins, you'll die twice. The second death, that's what the Bible calls it. The second death, you're judged at the great white throne judgment. You're taken out of hell, which is nothing more than a jail, and the great white throne is more like a prison. Everybody that goes to prison has been in a jail. And in the jail, they take them out of the jail, they try them in a court, and then they're found guilty, and they go to a prison. Hell is a holding place, a holding jail, if you will. You can call it that, a holding place, until the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, you're taken out of hell. In fact, hell is taken out and thrown into the lake of fire. You can read that in the last book of the Bible. Don't be partakers of the second death. The only way you can escape the second death is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, my sin. My debt has been paid. I incurred more sin in my life than quite a few people, I think. I tried not to after I got saved. That's the big difference. You try not to. Before you're saved, you run after your sin. After you get saved, you try to avoid your sin. That's a sure sign of salvation. Well, here's the thing. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We've already actually gone through that. Let's turn to Philippians here, in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is not a very big book. It takes just about 20 minutes to read it. But like the rest of God's Word, there are some wonderful, wonderful things in there. In fact, I was telling Nathan during the break, we were just talking about the day of Christ, what that is. The book of Philippians is the most psychological of all the epistles. That you might know this, that you might know that, think on these things and so on. It's all about the mind, really. And your state of mind today, in anxiety and the way the world is, it's the information age, and we're getting all of this bombardment on the news at night and everything. If you want peace of mind, don't turn on the TV or listen to the radio on the newscasts. Because what you're doing, you're defeating yourself. If it doesn't bother you, that's fine. But there's so much negativity and violence with ISIS and all the other terrorist groups. A lot of people are anxious because you're bombarded with all this information, and not all of it is good. It's bad news. The scripture is the good news. That's what God says. Now, here's the thing. If we turn to the first part of Philippians, in verse 1, chapter 1, you see, it says a strange thing here. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Why does he reverse those terms? Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. In the same verse. What does that mean? I'll tell you, Jesus Christ, when the word or the name of Jesus comes before his title, Christ, Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. Jesus Christ, that emphasizes the earthly relationship in my mind. Maybe others have different thoughts on that. But where it says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on the heavenlies relationship. Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. That's how it seems to me. And maybe others feel the same way. But there it is in one verse, the title and the name are reversed in different places. It's elsewhere in God's Word too. We won't get into that. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace. Now, grace always comes before peace. When we are partakers of God's grace, we have peace with God. Someone has said that there's three kinds of peace. We have peace first with God through the gospel and getting saved. We have peace. It's all a state of mind now, peace. But then we have peace of God as we do our walk with God, that sanctification. And then we have the very God of peace. There's three kinds of peace. Peace with God, peace of God, and then when we really have arrived in heaven, and actually you can have the God of peace now. You actually have the God of peace. You actually have that. You can have that now. But of course, first things first. You have to have peace with God before you can have peace of God. And the peace with God comes from the gospel. Just simply obey it. Just simply do it. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you become as little children, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. You know why I like little kids? Because they're uncomplicated. If you tell them what to do, if they're old enough to understand, they'll do it. They're very simple. They get right to the point. If you have bad breath, that kid's going to tell you about it. Yeah, your breath is bad. Oh. So they'll tell you about it. They're honest. There's no deceit, except as the sin nature progresses, then they become more deceitful or more careful or that kind of thing. But they'll tell it like it is. And they'll also listen like it is. That's what little kids do. They'll believe anything you tell them. When you listen to God that way, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is where that comes in. If you listen to God, he'll talk to you like one of his children. And he'll just tell you things right out of God's word. Now, not in your own imagination. That's not what I'm talking about. Our imaginations are evil, desperately wicked. But if you listen to God's word, you can believe every one of the miracles. Other people can laugh at them. The multiplication of the loaves and fishes, how do you do that? That's a physical thing. The faith healers will cast out so-called demons, but no one's ever seen a demon that they got cast out, so how do you know? A person was behaving like a nut to begin with, and now they seem to be okay, but maybe until the next time. But a physical miracle is impossible. But I believe every one of them because God said so. That's why I believe God's word. I don't need a scientific explanation for God's miracles. How about Noah in the ark? You believe that? You believe the water overshadowed the whole earth? Not just the Middle East or someplace like that, but the whole earth? I believe that with all my heart. You know why? Because God said so. Who do you think made the earth to begin with? God did. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke and it was done. God can create water and he can also make it disappear. That's why I believe it. God multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That's why I believe it. Lean not to your own understanding, the Bible says. Now, all right, are you saved? Are you saved? I'm going to stop. I got about 7 minutes. I probably won't take the whole 7 minutes, but you get the point. Are you saved? Do you believe what God says? Do you? Believe it. Just because he said so. The ones who are saved actually know what it means to be saved. As you grow along and you've been saved and time goes on and you stay in with God, you know what happens? Maybe you have faith like a mustard seed, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Faith like a mustard seed. The point is, it's the seed of the gospel. Remember the four places where the seed was sown on stony ground? Seed is supposed to grow. That's what it does. That's why God made it. The difference between a fruit and a vegetable, is a tomato a fruit or a vegetable? People scratch their head and say, yeah, I don't really know. Well, if it's got seeds in it, it's a fruit. A cucumber is not a vegetable, it's a fruit. It's got seeds in it. And a seed is supposed to reproduce. Matthew grows flowers from seed. He gets these old flowers, he shakes the seeds out of them, and he grows new flowers out of them. God doesn't talk about the vegetables of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now that fruit has seed. And when you're born again of God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit of Christ indwells you. God the Holy Father is a spirit. And he indwells you. Read Romans 8 if you don't believe that. You're indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Now, that grows. If you have fruit, and it's got the mustard seed, that little seed, little faith, when you first come to Christ, I believe you, Lord Jesus. And you put your heart that way, and I want to turn away from my sin. I know you died for my sin. That's why I hate my sin, because you died for it. And it's going to take me to hell if I abide in it and not abide in you. That's how a person gets saved. You say, I'm going to come just like a little kid, just because you told me to do it. You can use your own words. That's what I did. I got saved at a Catholic Mass. That's where I got saved. I was a fallen away Catholic. And I heard the gospel. I said, I got to talk to God. And I was at the last row. Even the altar boys, it was in the Air Force. The altar boys never showed up. They were children of the sergeants and whatever. They wouldn't even show up. And the poor priest, he was a lieutenant colonel. He put on his priest thing and brethren came there and do the mass, half-heartedly. But I wasn't paying attention to him. I was talking to God. I was in the last row like the publican in Luke's gospel. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm saved. I thank you for saving me. I'll just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I was in the service. I was used to taking orders. And so I knew God was the supreme authority, the commander-in-chief, and I don't mean maybe. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's where I knew I was saved. And I walked out of there, and it's funny, I noticed all the flowers. That's how I remember it was in the springtime, the daffodils were out. Where'd these flowers come from? I just noticed them for the first time. That's the difference between death and life. Has that ever happened to you, something like that? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that way? If you have, you're saved. He honors that. Now, I was an ignoramus when it came to the Bible at that time. I didn't know anything except that Christ died for my sins. And that's how you get saved. You just come like a little kid that knows he's done bad. And you come to God, and God honors that. He says so. He says so. I didn't know the Bible much then, but you act upon what you do know just because God says it, and you will be saved. The Bible says that too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right then, right there, you're saved. You don't have to wait until you know everything. Nobody ever knows everything about the Bible. I heard a Bible teacher, watch out for this. I heard a Bible teacher, one that I respect, on the radio this past week. He says he's mastered God's word. Uh-oh. And then he went on. I thought, did I hear him right? And then he went on, he says, you can become an expert on God's word. Uh-oh. Two strikes. I still love him. There are no experts on the Bible, and no one has ever mastered God's word. God's word masters you. That's the best you can hope for. Watch out. People make mistakes when they talk, I know. I hope he's going to get a lot of letters. I'm not going to write to him, but I hope he gets a lot of letters about those two statements, because right-thinking Christians will never master God's word. God's word masters them. Will you do what it says? Just do what it says, and you shall be saved. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so glad for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad for the Scriptures. We try to feed upon them and try to become strong in them. But Father, we need to obey them if we are to have that blessing. So, Father, we ask thee for help in the obedience to thy word for any who are not saved here, and for those who are saved, that we might continue on. Obey God's word, for thy word is pure, converting the soul. We ask thee these things, Father, that we might glorify thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen.